This is Dr. Douglas Calcott recording. Now, the subject we have before us is the basis of the Christian life. The overall title of these tapes is New Life Today. Now, let me put the basis of the Christian faith in the words of Jesus straight away. He said in John 17, verse 3, just before he went to the cross, a most vital moment in his life. He said, "This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, the Christian life is knowing Jesus for real. And let him live his wonderful life in us. An effective Christian is one who's got excited about the wonder of who Jesus is. What a glorious friend he is. His peace and his love and his joy and his purpose flowing through him. But let me make it quite clear what this course is not and what the Christian life, which we are trying to share with you, is not. These tapes are not a process of indoctrination. Now we've got to see that most religions come through indoctrination. Child is taken and indoctrinated with a particular teaching, and as it grows older, it is confirmed, as it were, into that mold. An adult can be taken, of course, and the same can happen to them. And we come to the place when we say, "Yes, I agree with all that. You're right. I'll join you. I want to be one of you." And they say, "Yes, you're one of us." Now, we find this process goes on in much of Christianity, as in all other religions, Hinduism, Hare Krishna as it's called today, Islam, Buddhism, capitalism, communism, atheism, agnosticism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, humanism. All these religions and philosophies are based on indoctrination. We find they are all have a common denominator. They're all in the mind. And they do not answer for life, let alone death. Another thing we find is that religions and philosophies that come through indoctrination often carry with them a fear of what will happen to you if you try to get out. They also carry with them pride and fanaticism. "I'm right, you're wrong. Unless you agree with me, unless you agree with my sect, you're wrong, you're out. We're the only right ones." And so we get conflict and wars and tensions in religion as much as we do in politics, because they all have the same basis. They are man-made. Now, this is not what this tape is all about. But what is it about then? Now, to help you understand, I'm going to ask you to look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. You could stop your recorder and come back if you want. Here are the verses I want you to note very carefully. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now here is a tremendous statement, that Simon Peter came to realize that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Now you haven't got that by indoctrination, Simon. It's been revealed to you by my Father." And here we come across the first basic foundation of the Christian faith. That is, a revelation from God that Jesus is the Son of God. Now no man can indoctrinate you into that. You can appreciate it in your mind and accept it, but to come to the place where with Peter you say you are the Son of God. has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And God uses the Holy Spirit to make that revelation to us. Jesus says, "This is the rock on which I build my church." It's the foundation laid through the Holy Spirit in you and in me that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to this earth for a tremendous purpose. And God cannot build in your life or in mine until we have that revelation. Now Paul, in chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans, and verse 1, writes this: "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before to his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And so there we have the same thing, the same truth. And we must realize it's a revelation made to us by the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the second important aspect of the Christian life that makes it different from indoctrination is explained in another passage. I want to read it to you from the first epistle of John, which you'll find near the end of the New Testament, and chapter 4, starting at verse 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the point of sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And there we see the second great aspect of the Christian life. It is a life of love. Where you see Christians tearing each other to pieces and criticizing each other, it makes you wonder whether they really are living the Christian life. Love is of God. And so if we have the Spirit of God within us, he will produce in us a life of love. Not just love to people that we like or people that love us, but love to everybody. Love to those who even hate us. Love for our enemies. Love for even evil people. We don't love their evil, but we love them. And so God sheds abroad in our hearts by this Holy Spirit his love. And this love within you, within us, protects us and sets us free from a lot of pain and a lot of inner suffering. If you say, "Well, if God is love like this, why does he allow sickness and wars and all the terrible things that we see happening around us in this world?" We're going to go into that, and we will see that these things come from the enemy, from Satan. Now, one of the most important things about the Christian life is the Bible. We can't live the Christian life without the Bible, because God communicates his truths to us through it. And so I want to spend the remaining time of this study talking to you about the Word of God, which we call the Bible. First of all, it is made up of 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. 3 times 9 equals 27. There are 44 different authors, and it's written over a span of time covering hundreds of years, written by kings and paupers, princes, peasants, learned men, shepherds, doctors, fishermen, a whole cross-section of society were moved upon to write this book. With this amazing difference in its authorship, the great time span that it covered, we find then that are brought together to form this book we have in our hands now, one central theme running right through it, that God has sent his Son to be the Saviour or the Deliverer of this world. God sent his Son to reveal to us heaven and enable us to live in it now. Now that fact alone shows us the miraculous element behind the Bible. It helps me more than anything else to understand that the Bible is inspired. It's like an orchestra with a conductor conducting all the various parts to produce one beautiful theme. And there are many prophecies in the Bible which have already been fulfilled. When our Lord died on the cross, at the time of his passion, there were about 40 prophecies that were fulfilled. And this makes you realize the amazing nature of the Bible. Now, I'm reading to you from a translation called the New King James Version. It's the authorized version brought up to date without the these and thous. And it's the version I prefer. Another version is the New International Version, or the NIV. And another very popular version is the Good News Bible. If you're thinking of buying a Bible, then I would suggest you get one of these translations. I would not recommend the New English Bible. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So there we get a statement in the Word of God that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit inspired and wrote the Word of God, it is only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand what is written into it, what is said. Without the Holy Spirit, it's a dull, dead, confusing, conflicting book. But the Holy Spirit makes it life to us. Now, I should like you to open your Bible at the table of contents right in the front. And let's have a look at the various books that make up the Bible. Now, you'll find that immediately that the Bible is divided into two, the Old Testament or the New Testament. They could be called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because God reveals to us by making covenants with us, and we will have to know about these glorious covenants. Now, the Old Testament is to do with the Jewish nation and what God taught us through them. In the New Testament, we see it to do largely with the church, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles combined, and that includes me and you. Now, if you look at your table of contents, you'll find that the first five books of the Bible are called Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These were written by Moses and are some of the most basic revelations that we have in the Bible. They're commonly called the Pentateuch, the five books. They describe the origin and the history of the Jewish nation and God's dealing with them, how he started with one man of faith called Abraham. They contain his great promises, and particularly in a chapter like Deuteronomy 28, he points out that if they would obey him and follow his word, he would bless them, fight their battles, cause their fields to bring forth produce, bless everything that they put their hands to. And he blessed in every sort of practical way. But if they prostituted themselves to the surrounding nations and went the ways of the godless people around them, he would have to punish them in an effort to bring them back to himself. And if even then they refused to come to him, he points out he would have to cast them out of that land which he had promised to give them. And sadly, this is what happened, and this is the awful state they brought upon themselves through disobedience, through going their own way. Now, let's go on, and you'll find that Moses, who was the author of these first five books, he brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and after 40 years of wandering in the desert, he brought them to the south of Palestine, the land of Canaan that God had promised them. And then the next book, Joshua, is about a man called Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, who then took them on into the promised land after Moses had died, after they crossed the River Jordan. After Joshua's death, there were raised up a series of judges who judged the people, but they began to fall into the most amazing sin, and the book of Judges is a sad book to read. And the epitaph at the end, or the key verse at the end, is, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes," and the result was chaos. And that's what we see in the world today. Then we get the book of Ruth, a beautiful story containing some of the ancestry of Jesus through a simple woman called Ruth. Then we get the history books, Samuel 1 and 2, Kings 1 and 2, Chronicles 1 and 2. These are the history of the Jewish people under various kings until they were finally deported by the Syrians and the Babylonians and taken into exile. In them we read that there were 12 tribes of Israel, sons of Jacob. And after Solomon's death, there was a revolt, a civil war, and they split into 10 northern tribes, which are commonly called Israel, and 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The northern tribes were eventually taken into exile by the Assyrians, and the southern tribes were eventually taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon for 70 years of exile. Then comes Ezra and Nehemiah, two men who led the return of the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple that was broken down by Nebuchadnezzar and burnt, and the walls of the city. Then there's a book called Esther, which is a story during the time of their captivity in Babylon. You get the book of Job, which is a very old book, teaching us a lot about God and suffering and how sickness comes from Satan. Then you get the well-known book of Psalms, which were written largely by David and cover every facet of life. The joys, the sorrows, the difficulties and the depressions of life, and how the dependence on God can see us through. We have the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, who is King David's son, and his other books, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Incidentally, when you think of Solomon's life, he was perhaps the most wealthy man and the wisest man that ever lived. He said there was nothing that he could put his eyes upon that he couldn't have. Nothing that he wanted to do that he couldn't do. And in the end, he said, it was vanity, chasing of the wind. Solomon points out in a very sad way that material blessings are important, but they do not satisfy. Scripture says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance will not be satisfied with abundance. You then get the series of books called the Prophets, which provide the rest of the Old Testament. They're divided into two, the major prophets and the minor. Major because they carry an important message and are longer. You find Isaiah, perhaps the well-known and most famous of the prophets. He carries that clear message in his 53rd chapter, which tells us of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. You then get Jeremiah and his lamentations. Another important prophet, Ezekiel. Daniel, who wrote during that time of captivity, famous for his deliverance from the lions in the lion's den. And then you get what we call the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And we all know the story of Jonah in the whale. It's much ridiculed, but since his time, there have been 3 incidents of men being swallowed by the whale. And when they unearthed Nineveh, the city to which he was sent, they found an altar there with the story of his visit, and they call it the Fish Temple. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, Jesus said, that's what's going to happen to me. I will be 3 days in death, and then I'll be raised again. We then find there's the prophecies of Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Difficult names to understand, unusual names, and they are the rest of the minor prophets. But these prophets, when you get to know them, contain some wonderful truths that can be applied to our present day, and wonderful descriptions of what's going to happen to the Jews then and for us in the future. There's a gap of 400 years before our Lord Jesus Christ appears and the beginning of the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the theme is different. It's not so much about the Jewish nation and what God is trying to teach us through them. It's to do, basically, with the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also the beginning of the church. So we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, perhaps the most famous books in the whole world, telling of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and writings. We get the book of Acts of the Apostles, which is the beginning of the early church, how they found that through the Holy Spirit in them, Jesus could live his life in them again and do all the wonderful things that he did in the Gospels could be done through them. These are great, wonderful truths and very inspiring to read and an inspiration and demonstration that he wants us to live like that in these days. Then you get a series of books written by Paul which contain some of the most wonderful teaching on how to live the Christian life and how to live it with other people and form what is called a church. We learn from these books that a church is not a building. It can be contained in a building. A church, in the Bible sense, is a group of people who come together to love each other and to worship God and to share this beautiful life that they've received when they received Jesus and were born again. So then we read of Paul's letters to the Romans, the church in Rome, two letters to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian letters, the church in Galatia, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. He wrote two letters. These were churches that he founded, and these were letters he wrote to them to continue teaching them and build them up. He wrote to special people, two letters to Timothy, and he wrote to Titus. These were men who labored with him in his great work of founding churches. And we must remember that most of these churches were in people's homes. And we see this again happening today in our age. God uses homes to build up little churches, as well as other buildings that we commonly call a church. And it's wonderful to see this happening all over the world right now. Then there's the book of Philemon, which is about a runaway slave. The book of Hebrews, whose writer we don't know, but it's a book that beautifully ties up the Old Testament with the New. Then we get the book, the letter that James the Apostle wrote, two books written by the Apostle Peter, three letters written by the Apostle John, and then a letter written by a godly man, another of the apostles called Jude. And finally, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. This book of Revelation tells us about the glories of heaven, awfulness of hell, and the coming of God to establish his kingdom on this earth, and the new heaven and the new earth that is going to be brought about. The great theme that goes through all these books of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that Jesus came to demonstrate God's love for a sinful world. He lived as a human being. He was born as a baby, grew up as a man, and that's why he often calls himself the Son of Man. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He was the only one that could, because the only one that had no sin. But the Bible tells us, one day he's going to come back, not as a baby, but in glory and power to rule again on this earth. And that day may not be very far away. After his return, there's going to be a great judgment time when everyone will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And everything will be made known to us and clear. We'll be judged out of the things that we've done. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So we see that the Old Testament is in the new contained, and the new is by the old explained. And we come now to the end of this introductory study. In the next study, we're going to see what sin is, how it came into this world, and God's tremendous and glorious answer to this problem of sin that causes so much trouble and distress in this world today. I'd like you to do a little homework. If you'd like to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, and then the whole of John's Gospel, chapter 3. You'll see there how Jesus uses the Old Testament to reveal himself in the New Testament. And as we close now and think about this thought that Jesus one day will be coming back in power and great glory, and every eye will see him, I wonder if he's coming for you. One day we will stand before that great judgment throne of God. The Bible says that if our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where they are written when we're born again and receive Jesus our Saviour, then we'll be judged according to our works. And so it's a glorious hope that we have that Jesus is coming back and he's preparing heaven for us. And we're going to have a place with him forever and ever, joining with all the angels in praise and worship. And so, as I conclude this first study, may I just pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for any who have listened to this tape, that, Lord Jesus, they may sense the urgency of these days, the wonder of your love for them, that you are the way, the truth, and the life revealed in your Son. You are our hope. You are our salvation. You are all we need in these dark and perplexing times. And so, Father, I ask your Spirit will move upon them to cause them to reach out and embrace your love and embrace the new life that you have for us in Jesus. May God bless you. Amen.